The title of the message is The Blessed Man. The Blessed Man. What I'd like to do before we actually dig into the psalm and read it, and then we'll have prayer and then we'll go through and take it apart. But I'd like to give a little introduction to the psalms because it really is apropos to the subject tonight, to Psalm number 1. And before I do that, I wanted to thank the pastor and the church for asking me to preach. I always consider it a privilege to preach the Word of God, and I certainly never take it lightly. It's an honor and a privilege to preach the Word of God, and I thank you for the opportunity. The book of Psalms is basically like a Hebrew hymnal. Amen? That's basically what it was. It's a Hebrew hymnal, and we have the words here. Unfortunately, no one ever preserved the music. It would be nice to have that music, to see how it really sounded, and in the Hebrew, and with the music that correlated with it. But there's certain themes woven throughout the book of the Psalms, or all the Psalms, 150 Psalms. One of them is praise, right? Obviously, praise. Praise are songs of praise to God as our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer. Okay, and that's woven, interwoven all throughout the Psalms. The importance of that, and we've talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, is that focusing on our thoughts on God moves us to praise Him. If we focus our thoughts on Him, it moves us to praise Him. Amen? And so the Psalms are replete with praises of God. The whole Psalm number 150, one of my favorite, is nothing but praise to God. Amen? Another one of the themes in the Psalms is God's power. Okay, God is all-powerful. He always acts at the right time. Amen? We were talking about that in Sunday school. He's all-powerful, and He always acts at the right time. And the importance of that is that even when we feel powerless, we can have assurance, and we rely on Him who is all-powerful. Amen? And so, we also have forgiveness as a major theme in the Psalms. Many Psalms are intense prayers asking God for forgiveness. So sometimes we may not exactly know how to word our prayers. Well, why don't we turn to the Psalms and see how the writers of the Psalms worded their prayers. Amen? Of course, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But it's a good model for us to follow. And so the importance of that is obviously that God forgives. We have an example here of many times where people have asked God for forgiveness and God has done it. What about thankfulness? Another big theme in the Psalms. Thankfulness, right? One of the things we have today, I believe, in society is we have a thankless society. Instead of a society that is thankful for what we have a society that wants their rights. Right? Actually, I don't know about the very many rights that we have according to the Scripture. I know that even life is a gift, not a right. Amen? And everything that we have from that's good comes from God, the Father of lights. Amen? And so all of those are gifts. I don't know about any rights that we have. Huh? Now, I am thankful as a citizen of this country that we do have certain rights. In other words, we have the right to come and worship our God as we please without the intervention of the government. Right? But what I'm saying is we need to focus on thankfulness, and we ought to be grateful to God for His, listen to this, personal concern and help and mercy. Amen? I mean, think about this. God is the creator of the universe. He spoke the universe into existence, and yet He still has time for us personally. Now, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. And finally, trust. We also have been talking about this in Sunday school. Trust is another mega theme, if you would, in the book of the Psalms. God is faithful and He is just. And even though people and friends will let you down, right? How many here has never been let down by another person? I don't see any hands. Huh? But you know what? God will never let you down. He will always meet your needs. So those are the kinds of themes interwoven throughout the Psalms. This particular Psalm, Psalm number 1, is about life's two roads. Huh? Life's two roads. It's the life of the faithful person contrasted with the life of the faithless person. And that's what we have in Psalm number 1. What I'd like to do, if we could, please, let's stand. And we're going to read the whole psalm. Stand as we read God's Word. And remember, this is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, perfect word. Amen? Now, I am reading from the New American Standard, so if some of you have something other than that, it should be very close. But follow along as I read. Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to come to the house of God and worship our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to actually carry on the King's business. Lord, we thank you for this passage, Psalm number 1, how it talks about the blessed man. We pray, Lord, that you would nourish our souls, feed us tonight, Lord, and help us to take these truths and apply them to our own lives, that we might be better furnished to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For we ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm number 1 is a great psalm. What I'd like to do is go through verse by verse and give a quick little summary, and then we're going to go into more detail and give a little bit of an exposition of the detailed principles contained in the psalm. You could spend actually a month preaching on Psalm number 1. There's that much in Psalm number 1. But notice how the Bible says, blessed or how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So the writer begins by extolling the joys of obeying God, okay, and making a contrast. He says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. What does that mean, not walking in the counsel of the wicked? It means that we ought to keep ourselves pure. It doesn't mean that obviously we are, the Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? At least it implies it. I don't know if it has those exact words. But we're in the world. We can't be zoomed out of here, beamed out of here like on Star Trek. And I mean, we're supposed to be here, in fact, for a particular reason. God has given us a reason and a mission and a purpose to be here. So we can't totally alienate ourselves from everybody else, right? But at the same time, it means that we are to guard our integrity as Christians and not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, counsel, that's an interesting word, right? You know, it's an amazing thing to me, Pastor, how many Christians will take the advice of the ungodly. They have marital problems, so they go to the worldly psychologist, who's nothing more than a psychobabbler, right? And he gives you babble and dribble, and then pretty soon you're a dribbler and a babbler, right? That's what happens. I hate to be mean, but that's the way it is. Why not go to the Word of God, go to the minister of God, amen, and have someone like that give us counsel and advice? I'm one of these preachers that actually believe that God has instituted the New Testament church. This is the house of God during this time period, dispensation, if you will. Okay, this is God's meeting place, right? And God has ordained and authorized the church to conduct his business, to spread the gospel, to teach people, to disciple people, and to make an impact on society, to be the light and the salt of the earth. Amen? That's what we're here for. And so we ought to be serious in our Christian life. Don't take the advice of the world. You know, how many people turn on the radio shows or watch these talk shows and, oh yeah, you know, Oprah said this or so-and-so said this, you know? And I'm not saying that everything that some of these people say is not good. Maybe they say some good things. But how much better for us as Christians to go to the Word and get answers to our questions? And it says, nor stand in the path of sinners. Now, this is a powerful one. How many of us are stumbling blocks to someone else's journey to Christ or someone's journey in Christ after they've been saved? How many of us are stumbling blocks? Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You ever known scoffers? Oh, there's no God. Jesus ain't coming back. Huh? Doubters. Scoffers. We ought not to be sitting in the seat of scoffers. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. This phrase, law of the Lord, I believe, refers to all of the Old Testament at that time. Now it would refer, actually, by implication, the whole Bible. That's the law of the Lord, right? You say, well, I thought we're not under the law. Well, actually, we were never under the law. They had the law in the Old Testament, but no one was ever saved by the law. Amen? So in that sense, we were not under the law. I know this is the age of grace. It's the church age. But the fact is that the law of God was never nullified. Christ didn't come to nullify the law, did He? He came to fulfill it, right? Now, the law never saved anybody. Don't get me wrong. Don't brand me a person who believes salvation by works. But the law is good and holy and is a representation of God's perfectness and moral character. Amen? And so, therefore, it is for us to use as a guide in our Christian life. Not to get to heaven, but to behave in modeling ourselves after the law of God because we're going to heaven. Amen? That's what it's all about. And so it says, in his law, he meditates day and night. How many of us meditate? What does that mean? Think about, ponder, read, study, prayerfully look over the pages of Scriptures. How many do that? How often do we do it? You know, sometimes we get more wrapped up in our favorite TV show or our job or whatever. And don't get me wrong, it's good to have a job. You need to make a living, or else the Bible says what? You're worse than an infidel, right? And so that you need to make a living, you need to support your home, of course. But the priority in your life should be God and His Word. Amen? That should be the number one priority in your life. And in His law He meditates day and night, and He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. And we've had a lot of rain this season, right? So much for global warming. Anyway, we've had a lot of rain this season. And so I'm starting to see things growing up and grass and everything. And come springtime, it's really going to start getting green. And it pictures a tree going up firmly that goes up. You know, why do things go up, by the way, when gravity pulls it down? Why do things grow up? For the light. Very good. Photosynthesis, right? By nature, God has designed things to go towards the light. Isn't it interesting how the plant life, they go towards the light? It's kind of a symbol of how we as Christians should go towards the light, but the light of God. Amen? Of course, the sun is the light of God in a sense, because He made it. But I'm talking about the light of God, the person of God Himself. And so we ought to grow up to that light, which yields its fruit in its season. And we'll go into more detail in a minute, that the Bible says every Christian should bear fruit. Amen? I mean, if you get yourself, hey, I'm going to get myself a lemon tree, and you might go to Armstrong's or whatever down here, and you pick up some lemon trees, and you keep fertilizing that, and watering it, and taking care of it, and pruning it, and doing all the things you do, but it never gives you any lemons, just gives you little green leaves. Ain't worth much, is it? I mean, any tree can give you green leaves, right? You want to throw it away and get a new one, right? And so the Christian ought to bear fruit. And its leaf does not wither, notice what it says, and whatever he does prospers. We're going to talk about that in a minute. That doesn't mean that whatever you do, okay, you're going to become a millionaire. We'll talk about what that does mean in a minute. There are actually people what is it called, prosperity gospel or something like that, that preach that, if you live for God, you're going to be rich, okay? Well, I know a lot of people that live for the Lord and they're not rich, and I know a lot of people that don't live for the Lord and they are rich. So I guess that argument don't hold water, amen? So, verse 4, the wicked are not so. Here's the contrast. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. What's chaff? Yeah, the chaff is actually the outer, the husk, the outer part of the grain. And when it's separated by winnowing or threshing, okay, and it was thrown up into the air, and the chaff, when the wind blows, the chaff is so light it blows away from the wind. And the heavier grain falls back down, okay, so you can harvest it. Okay? And so we are to be like that heavier grain, real, substantial grain, meat, solid, something real, right? Not the little chaff that blows away with any wind of doctrine, so to speak, right? In the verse 5, therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So, the Bible gives us a contrast. Now we're going to go into a little more detail. and hope everybody's patient with me. The pastor has given me just 3 hours, so we've got to hurry. The blessed man tonight. Let's look in more details. Look at a lot of scriptures tonight, but I'll try to get through them. And if you can't look them up, just follow along as I read. The first verse again. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So the first point I want to make is he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Probably many of you know that from memory. 2 Corinthians 6:14. The Bible says he refuses to be bound together with unbelievers, right? It says, do not be bound or unequally yoked. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? You say, well preacher, I've got a lot of friends that aren't saved. Now, the Bible didn't say you can't have friends or acquaintances that are not saved, right? We're in the world, and we're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be the salt of the world, amen? We're supposed to change society. I believe in a cultural mandate, and I don't believe in the social gospel. I do believe maybe in some aspects we ought to take care of physical needs, and that might be a prelude like Jesus did. He fed the people, right? And that might be a prelude. A missionary in some foreign field might help someone as a doctor or a nurse or something like that, and that would lead them to open the door to preach Christ, amen? But it doesn't replace the spiritual gospel, amen? But the point is, it says here that we ought not to be bound together with unbelievers. It doesn't mean you can't have friends or acquaintances that are unbelievers. What it means is your closest relationships and partnerships ought to be with God's people. Did you hear that? That includes marriage. I believe, I'm one of these old-fashioned guys. I know, here you go. You're going to say, oh boy, you're pretty young for being old-fashioned. The Bible says that a Christian ought to marry a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have no business marrying anybody who's not a Christian. It's sin. Pure and simple. Now, I didn't say it was an unpardonable sin. I didn't say that. You can be forgiven. We have someone in our family that is a Christian, and she married a non-Christian. Now, praise the Lord, the unusual happened. He ended up getting saved and is now a good Christian. Amen? Normally, that doesn't happen. Normally, the unsaved will bring the saved down. Okay? Just chalk it up. Mark it down. That's usually what happens. Amen? So, the Bible says, do not be bound together, in verse 14, with unbelievers. For what partnership of righteousness and lawlessness is, and what fellowship has light with darkness? What's going to happen is they're going to bring you down, and you're going to, just like in the Old Testament, Israel went through to, and they were supposed to conquer the various lands, right? When they conquered the promised land, they were supposed to conquer the various people, the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the different ites, right? And so what happened is, though, they didn't destroy them all. And God said the reason they were to destroy them, why? So that you wouldn't learn their culture and their religion and their ways, right? And worship their gods. And what happened? They did not do what God said, and they ended up in spiritual harlotry. And so that's what happened. They were warned. And so, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, which means he refuses to be bound together with unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, just a couple of verses down, it also means he refuses to have fellowship with the unclean. Notice what it says. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. So, the Bible says we ought to separate. Amen? I believe Bible-believing Christians should be separated people. Amen? Separated ecclesiastically. That means we ought not to be bound together with liberal or radical ecclesiastical bodies. Amen? But we also should be personally and ethically separate. That means we ought not to be personally yoked together with unbelievers and the unclean things and spiritual darkness, right? And we'll go even a step further. Turn to 2 John 10, just before you get to 3 John and Jude and Revelation. Almost the very end of the Bible. 2 John 10. The Bible says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching or doctrine, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So the Bible says, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, and that this person refuses to be bound together with unbelievers and refuses to have fellowship with the unclean, but he also refuses to welcome false religionists into his home. Now let me ask you something. You're going to say, oh boy, you just kind of strict. Huh? If the Jehovah, and I'll name names, I'm not afraid to do that. If the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon or someone like that comes knocking on your door and they want to show you their film strip and show you how Jesus came to America, they believe that. Now, he came to America. He's here now in spirit, but he didn't come physically after the, after the resurrection. But that's what they believe. But the point is, when they come knocking on your door, should you just call in, hey, come on in, let's get some popcorn and watch a movie? I don't think so. Now, that doesn't mean, however, let's have a balance, right? There's a balance in all things. It doesn't mean, I never believe you should be rude to anybody. I mean, if Hitler came to my door, I would not be rude to him. Because he was still a soul that Jesus died for. Amen? And I know there would be animosity in my heart. I know there would be things that I have to work on. But you know the best thing for me to do would be like the Lord would do. Preach the gospel. Share the love of Christ with him. And that's what we ought to do. So don't be rude to someone who comes with wrong doctrine. Don't be antagonistic. Don't slam the door on their face. But don't invite them in and watch their movies and listen to all their stuff. Just kind of say, hey, I'm a Christian. Let me show you what I believe. Let me show you how you can know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Let me tell you about the Lord. Amen? That's what we should do. So he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And so he refuses to be bound together with unbelievers. He refuses to have fellowship with the unclean. And he refuses to welcome false religionists. The second point I want to make is that he is not a stumbling block to sinners. He is not a stumbling block to sinners. You know, the Bible says in Leviticus 19:14, you don't have to look that up necessarily, but in Leviticus 19:14, it talks about people being a stumbling block to the blind. Now, isn't that hard to believe that someone would actually be a stumbling block to the blind? But you know, it is a fact in places like New York City, probably is in L.A., who knows? It is a fact that if someone gets mugged or robbed or injured or something and they're laying on the streets in New York, people, instead of helping them, will go there and try to get more out of his wallet or something like that. Think about that. No wonder they're trying to pass Good Samaritan laws and things, right? It's just mind-boggling. But the point is, when it says he is not to be a stumbling block, we are not to think about the way we live and conduct our lives and even talk. Everything that we do and say, somebody is watching, right? We know God watches all things, right? But just about everything we do and say, some person is watching. You'd be surprised who's watching you. You'd be surprised who's watching you even in your neighborhood, around your yard. When you go to the store, you don't know who you're going to run into, right? And so the way you behave can either draw someone to Christ or repel them from Christ. Now, do we want to say things and do things that repels people from Christ? Or do we want to do things and say things that draws people to Christ? Amen. Matter. He's someone that Christ died for. Amen? And we need to have that love. And so, he's not to be a stumbling block. Now, the next thing I want to bring up, he shouldn't have idols that would be stumbling blocks. Look at Ezekiel 14. This is a powerful passage. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, Ezekiel 14. And the Bible says in verse 3. Ezekiel 14 and verse 3. If you can't get to it quickly, just follow along as I read. Listen along. The Bible says, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, Any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols. So what's it talking about? You say, oh, yeah, we don't have idols today. Really? You know, some people, their TV is their idol. Because they're watching TV instead of being in the house of God or reading their Bible. Some people, their girlfriend or their boyfriend or even their husband or wife is an idol. Some people, their money is their idol. Some people, their job is their idol. Some people, their car is their idol. Some people, their home is their idol. What is an idol? An idol is anything that takes attention away from God. Did you hear that? anything that takes attention away from God. Now, the Israelites in the Old Testament, they had various idols, things, icons that they actually made out of gold and silver and bronze and different things, and they worshiped these things, even wooden things, all kinds of things they worshiped. It's mind-boggling, amen? And yet we think, oh, how foreign, we would never do that. And yet sometimes we do the very same thing. We worship things in essence, even though they take away our attention from God. And so the Bible says we must not be a stumbling block, especially for someone who's a potential Christian or a younger Christian. We ought not to be a stumbling block to them. Amen? Remember, we need to be careful. It's like sometimes I'll see a TV show and maybe like a real-life show, a real-life movie. And sometimes we like to see them if they're decent. And but these real-life movies are sometimes it's amazing. You see parents shouting and fighting and this and that right in front of the kids. Don't ever, ever, ever argue in front of your kids. Don't ever shout in front of your kids. Don't ever lose your temper in front of your kids. You say, oh, that's ridiculous. How can I do that? You need to do it. Because if you lose your temper, if you shout and argue in front of your kids, you're going to create an insecurity. And what happens to insecure people? They compensate for their insecurity in very many ways, usually the wrong ways. Amen? So you need to remember everything we do and say not to be a stumbling block. Amen? Be the right role model for younger Christians, for children, for whoever, for your neighbor, right? For the people on the job. You know, everybody in that company knows I'm a Christian. Everybody in that company. Everybody in that company knows I'm a minister. One of the reasons is because somehow they found out, and when we had a supervisor pass away, they asked me to do the service. And so then, of course, most of the company came, and I got to preach the gospel to them. And I praise the Lord for that. But that also creates a responsibility on my part, right? They all know I'm a Christian. I better behave in such a way that glorifies the Lord, or else I'm nothing more than a hypocrite. And so the Bible says we ought not to be a stumbling block, and we also should not do anything that would hinder others. Romans 14. We'll try to hurry. Romans 14 and verse 13. The Bible says, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Listen to this. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now that's powerful, isn't it? That's powerful. Let me give you an example. One time, I was preaching in a church, and actually ended up pastoring this church. And some of the leaders in the church were rather immature and rather legalistic. Generally, legalism is a sign of immaturity in spiritual life. That doesn't mean I'm an antinomianist. What does that mean? That doesn't mean I don't believe there's any law that we ought to obey. No, I believe that we ought to obey the principles of God's Word. Amen. But we ought to not be legalists. Okay? Anyway, make a long story short, I had a mustache at the time. Okay? And some of these leaders in the church felt it was wrong for me to have a mustache. It was, oh my goodness, it was sin. It was terrible. It was this and that. Now, of course, the Bible has nothing whatsoever to say about facial hair. In fact, many people in the Bible obviously had facial hair. Okay? And so there's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. Amen? If the Bible doesn't say anything about it and there's no principle implied in other passages, then it's perfectly acceptable, right? For instance, the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not shoot up heroin in your left arm. Okay? But the principles are there, right? So you don't do it. But the principles are not there regarding facial hair. Nevertheless, Pauline and I thought about it, we prayed about it, and we decided to shave the mustache off. Why? Because it was a stumbling block for an immature Christian. We shaved it off to get rid of the stumbling block. And hopefully, with time, they would mature to understand that those little legalistic things were meaningless and futile in the spiritual walk. Amen? So, we ought not to do anything that hinders believers. Now, number three, he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. In Psalm 73:11, you don't need to turn to there, but the Bible says, they say, how does God know? Huh? These were doubters. These were scoffers. The scoffer doubts the wisdom of God. How does God know? Can you imagine someone saying that? It's just mind-boggling. we as Christians need to remember to always glorify God, and we glorify Him by submitting to Him, right? And by being secure in Him, Sunday school. And by remembering that He's all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, and if we totally trust Him, then other people are going to see that. If you're a secure person, other people are going to see that. And if they say, hey, how come you're so secure? How come, you know, you seem to really have it together? Then there's your door, your window of opportunity, amen? You can say, well, nothing in me, it's the Lord. And then you can start telling about the Lord, right? Just like Daniel in the Old Testament. Did he take the credit? Oh, yeah, I'm great. I can interpret dreams. I can do all kinds of things. I'm pretty cool. Huh? No, he said, keep your money, keep your stuff, keep your adoration. Hey, but there is a God who interprets dreams and knows all things. Amen? And so we ought to be like Daniel, dare to be a Daniel, right? And the Bible also says in 2 Peter 3:4, if you turn there real quick, 2 Peter 3:4, the Bible says that scoffers doubt the second coming. Scoffers doubt the second coming. 2 Peter 3:4. Notice, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Now, there have been scoffers all throughout the ages, right? Now, how many here believe that Jesus is coming again? Amen? He's coming again, right? Now, people 1,000 years ago believed that He was coming again, right? If Jesus should not come for another 1,000 years or 10,000 years, He's still coming. I still wouldn't be a scoffer. Amen? I don't know when He's coming. But regardless of when He's coming, because only He knows, only God knows. Actually, only God the Father knows. The Bible says even God the Son don't know. Right? And so, only God knows exactly when Christ is coming back. But the point is, He is coming back. Amen? And we ought not to be scoffers. You notice how they said the same thing before the flood? Remember that? Oh, come on. You know, they laughed at Noah. Oh, come on, nothing's in them. They don't know I have anything like that. Huh? Things have been going, we've been eating and drinking and being merry all this time. Now, come on. You're just a prophet of doom. Right? And yet, what happened? The rains come down, the floods came out. Okay, so, we ought not to sit in the seat of the scoffer. That's the blessed man, right? Well, the Bible says also that the scoffer mocks God's messengers. In 2 Chronicles 36:16, I'd like to turn there real quick because it's such a good passage to illustrate this. In 2 Chronicles 36:16, notice what the Bible says. This is really powerful. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, until there was no remedy. And God warned Judah over and over. And what did they do? They wouldn't listen until finally there was no remedy. You know, we need to be careful. I heard a man one time tell me this, and I was astounded at it. He said he was a real bitter man, claimed to be a Christian. He was a real bitter man. And he said, I preach the gospel to someone, I share the gospel to them once or twice, and if they don't get saved, that's it. They can just go to, and you can fill in the blank. And he actually said that. Later I had found out, Brother Don, I had found out that he had been witnessed to by his wife, not for one or two times before he got saved, evidently got saved, but for 10 years before he got saved. And yet he has the gall to say, I witnessed once or twice and they don't accept him, that's it. Pretty sad. We ought not to mock God's messengers. I believe that we have a great church. That's why we came here to serve here. We love this church. We love you people. And we love our pastor. We've been friends with our pastor for many years and his wife. And we have a great minister of God here. And we ought to love him and respect him and submit to him. And he didn't ask me to say this. I'm saying it even though he probably is embarrassed. Amen? But we need to submit to God's messengers. Amen? We need to respect them and not mock them. You know, it's amazing how people can be. We've lost today, you know, you see these bumper stickers, question authority. So anybody's in authority, people question it. No. The Bible says submit to authority. Amen? We need to submit to authority. Well, we've got to move on. Verse 2, it finally says, and he delights in God's Word. Okay? He delights that the Scriptures are from God. Amen? Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone. What? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? So, the Bible says that our real nourishment comes from the Word of God. Now, I love my wife's cooking. You know, I think she's the greatest cook in the world. And, I love to eat. You can tell that. I love to eat. But, you know, the thing is that's only temporary physical sustenance. That's all it is. Whereas this, as tasty as it is, honey, whereas this is permanent, eternal, spiritual sustenance. Amen? This is what sustains us for eternity. It sustains and nourishes our soul. And that's what we need on a daily basis. You know what? We see a lot of junk on TV. We hear a lot of stuff in the office. We see a lot of junk even when you go to the stores. I mean, it's just unbelievable, all the stuff out there. You can't even go down the road without seeing obscene billboards and everything else. And so we need to be into the Word of God so we can negate all those negative things that we see. Amen? And so we can confront or counteract them. So he delights in God's Word. The Bible says also in John 20:31, that these have been written so that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, okay, who is Jesus Christ, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so he delights that the Scriptures testify about Christ. We have a delight that the Scriptures talk about Christ. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Amen. So, if no one comes to the Father but by Him, then we need to focus on Him. He is the focus. Jesus should be the absolute focus, the principal, the absolute centerpiece of our lives as Christians. Did you know that? The absolute centerpiece. Someone one time told me, it was a relative. I won't tell you who it is because might hear this message somehow. Who knows? Might look it up on the internet. But he told me one time. He says, "You know, what you ought to do is go into rock music real quick, and you could make a million, and then you could then you'd be set, and then you could just do what you want to do." Well, sure, I could have done that, but then what would have happened if I did that? I would compromise my principles, right? Like I was going to be a Hollywood film score. Did you know that? Yep, I was on my way. I was going to be a Hollywood film score. That means write music for the movies. Could have done that. Would have liked to do that if there was decent movies and things. But as I started getting into it, I found out that the lifestyle, as I just had recently gotten saved, the lifestyle did not, wasn't compatible with my newfound Christianity. And so I had to bow out. So I said, well, I'll be a pianist and a composer, but I'm not going to write for the Hollywood movies. I just can't do it. Because, for one thing, even the musicians' union was pumping their liberal left-wing politics and lifestyles down my throat through their media campaigns and so forth. And I said, that's it. I'm going to be independent. I'm getting out. But sometimes we need to do that, right? So the Bible says that we ought to delight that the Scriptures testify about Christ. Also, in Acts 17:11, almost everybody knows this, right? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, right? And they search the Scriptures daily. We need to be those kind of Christians. We need to search the Scriptures daily. Now, I don't mean that we ought to question the pastor or the preacher or the evangelist, the missionary, when they're speaking or preaching, right? But that does mean that when they do say something, hey, check it out. Look it in the Scripture. And because it will reinforce what they say, I believe our pastors are going to be preaching the truth. But it's good for us to look it up in the Scriptures and reinforce it and maybe even expand upon what he said. And it might trigger further study. It might whet your appetite for additional study. That's what we ought to do. Search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Especially if somebody comes to your door or you get some literature, you're watching somebody on TV, you better really check them out. Amen? Well, we've got to move on. Number 5, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the foundation which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, right? So like the roots of a tree, he has a firm foundation. The blessed man is like the roots of a tree with a firm foundation. That's what the blessed man is. We have a firm foundation. We talked about that chaff a little while ago, remember? And the chaff is real light and it blows away with the wind. Well, that's the way someone who doesn't have a firm foundation is. You know, they don't have a solid doctrinal foundation. And so what happens is someone comes along, oh yeah, maybe that's the truth. Oh, yeah. And they change their doctrine. Oh gee, maybe that's the truth. And they change their doctrine. Huh? I'm not talking about small little details. Good, sound, Bible-believing Christians have differed on certain little things. And we ought to have room for disagreement, right, or different of interpretation. And you say, well, how come some things in the Bible are not perfectly clear? How come some of the things in the Bible are a little broader in the way they're presented? I believe for a number of reasons. I really believe that God didn't specifically say in detail, okay, here, you know, on some things, for instance, on certain aspects of prophecy or certain aspects of different other things, he didn't line it down right line by line, you know, so that someone on pablum could understand it necessarily. Why do you think he did that? I think he put some things in broader terms to foster study. Huh? To make us study. He could have just come up with some big doctrinal statement, right? Okay, here's the doctrinal statement. Here's the truth. Believe it. Right? Okay, we don't need to study it, sir. Right? No, we need to study, and that way we can learn it on our own. Amen? And we as Baptists believe in soul liberty. We believe in the priesthood of believers. So we ought to believe that we ought to realize that others may have certain differences, small differences. But that doesn't mean that we've had a difference on a major, real cardinal doctrine. Amen? And so we've got to be careful. But that person has his roots planted in the ground like a tree. And he's on sound, firm doctrine. Okay? And he doesn't waver with every wind of doctrine. He's like like the body of a tree. He grows straight. We talked about that in Ephesians 4:15. Talks about growing up to the Lord. Amen. And so we grow just like the plants grow up to the sun in the sky. We should grow up to the sun, S-O-N, in the sky. Amen. We should grow up to God. We should be growing up daily. We should be growing in Christ daily. In other words, increasing in our spirituality on a daily basis. And like branches of a tree, his hands reach upward. The Bible says in Psalm 134 and verse 2, lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Can you imagine that? Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. We've got to hurry. Point number 6, his life bears fruit. I'm talking about the blessed man. We don't even have time tonight to go into the contrast. Right? The last couple of verses will talk about the unblessed man or the faithless man. But his life bears fruit. Let's turn to John 15, the fruit chapter. John 15, and we'll try to hurry. John 15 and verse 15, or verse 5, I'm sorry, verse 5, 15, 5. The Bible says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We abide in Christ, and by abiding in Christ, we bear fruit. Amen? Now, fruit is not limited to any particular thing. And I've heard people say, well, if you're a soul winner, there's your fruit. And if you're not soul winning, then, in other words, informal soul winning, you're not serving God. Well, there's many ways to soul win, right? You can go out on a formal outreach program. You can send tracts and your bills. You can talk to people in the neighborhood. You can talk, all kinds of ways of soul winning. Amen? But there's all kinds of fruit, okay? That's why the translation of the New American Standard, by the way, in Proverbs 11:30, I like a little better. Because in the King James, and don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing the King James, don't think I'm a heretic, but in the King James, it says, he that wins souls is wise. Not necessarily. Someone can be a soul winner and not be very good in a lot of other things. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. New American Standard correctly says, he who is wise wins souls. You see? Soul winning is an aspect of wisdom. Wisdom is not an aspect of soul winning. See what I'm saying? And so it's very, very good that we need to remember that we ought to bear fruit. And there's all kinds of fruit. If you want to find out about the fruit, look up Galatians chapter 5. And it gives us all kinds of fruit that we should be bearing. By the way, it doesn't necessarily mean just going to church. Church isn't really a fruit. It's an activity. Amen? And, you know, there's a lot of people who go to church, but they don't have any fruit. A lot of people go to church, they're not even Christians. You know that? So the Bible talks about fruit. Look it up in Galatians chapter 5. And then the Bible says we bear fruit that glorifies the Father in Matthew 5:16. We don't have time to look it up. But the Bible says that we ought to be, again, the salt of the earth. That we ought to be little lights. It's kind of like, let me give you an analogy. God, or Christ, is the sun up in the sky. And He's the one that, by the way, the sun gives us all the energy in our solar system. Every energy that there is comes from the sun. Actually, ultimately, it comes from God. But He saw fit that it would come from our sun, our star, which is the sun. Okay? So, that sun shines and actually generates and radiates solar energy, sun light, you want to call it. Okay? Now, does the moon radiate light? When you look up in the sky, you see the moon. In the dark, you see it all lit up. Is that radiating light? Huh. That's a reflector. That's all it is. It's a reflector. Are we not to be reflectors of the light of the Son of God? That's what we are. We should be little moons. Not moonies. Little moons. We should be little moons. Little reflectors of the Son of God. Reflecting His life. Reflecting His truth. Reflecting His love. And finally, point number 7, we've got to close. His life is known by the Lord. The Bible says the Lord knows the righteous. Amen? In 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are His. So the Lord knows His children. Amen? And the Lord takes care of His children. We are known by the Lord. That's a comforting thought, but it's also an awesome thought. It's also a thought that should stimulate responsibility on our part. Amen? How many of you were, you had a fairly normal home when you were raised? Raise your hands here. Maybe, fairly normal home. We were one of these weird people. My wife a little bit more than myself, but we were one of these weird people, I guess, by today's standards. We had an almost Leave It to Beaver type of family home. Just a normal Leave It to Beaver, Andy Griffith type of home. Well, Andy Griffith lost his wife, but in the show. But the point is, we had one of those families, okay? And we had security. And we loved it. My dad and I were best friends. Pastor, do you know that? Even when I was a teenager, I don't understand why teenagers don't want to be with their father or something like that, or their parents. When I was a child, a teenager, my dad was my best friend. When I had people come from high school, we would go places, me and my dad and my friend. Did you know that? Well, you know what that meant? That meant that I wanted to be careful on what I did because I always wanted to please my dad. When I gave a concert, as a child artist, when I gave a concert, I wanted the biggest thing I wanted to do was to please my dad. Did you know that? How much more should we want to please our Heavenly Father? Amen? The biggest thing in our life should be to please our Heavenly Father. That's what it's all about. The Lord knows the needs of the righteous. The Bible says in Matthew 6:8, the Father knows what we need before what? Before we even ask Him. He knows what you need before you ask Him. Does that mean we shouldn't ask Him? No. He wants us to pray to Him. Amen? He wants us to be dependent upon Him. He wants us to love Him so that He can nourish us and equip us and fill us and motivate us to serve Him for our own benefit. Amen? And finally, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Bible says, but He knows the way that I take. And it says in Job 23, this is in fact a Ron Hamilton song, he used this, but He knows the way I take. When He has tried me, what? I shall come forth as gold. Real gold, 24 karat gold, pure gold. Real gold is one of the purest, most precious things on the planet. I would imagine in the solar system, in the universe, right? It is. It's one of the purest, most valuable things that there is, right? I mean, if you had, 400 or 500 pounds of pure 24 karat gold, Brother Don, you'd just be sailing all over the world continually. You wouldn't have a worry in the world. The point is, the Bible says that we shall come forth as gold. How are we going to come forth as gold? By submitting to God, by yielding to Him, by being secure in Him, by being what the Bible says the blessed man should be. Right? Again, let's review. The Bible says the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He is not a stumbling block to sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers or doubters. He delights in God's word. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water. His life bears fruit. In other words, evidence. Evidence. And his life is known by the Lord. I'm going to make some closing comments, and I'm going to ask the pastor to come and lead the invitation. Sometimes we don't need an invitation. We don't have an invitation. But somehow the Lord just motivated me to give an invitation. You know, we have a church here, a small church, but a growing church, and a growing spiritually and numerically. And sometimes we think, okay, everybody's saved, and, you know, that's fine. And maybe everybody is saved here. But we don't know that, right? Sometimes maybe what if everybody's saved here, but maybe God spoke to you tonight. Not necessarily this preacher, but God spoke to you tonight through His Word. Amen? Maybe you're not like that blessed man. Maybe you're not delighting in His Word. Maybe you're not avoiding being bound or yoked together with evil. Maybe you're not separated. Maybe you're not. Attached to scoffers. Maybe you're with the wrong kind of a crowd. Maybe you're doing the things that you ought not to be doing. Maybe God spoke to you tonight. If you're not saved, in any good Bible-believing church, the invitation is always fourfold. Amen. Number one, if you're not saved, if you're not positive, sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, you can come forward and we can talk to you. Maybe you're saved, but you're not scripturally baptized. You can come forward for that. Maybe you're saved and baptized, but you're not right with God, or God spoke to you tonight about this subject, or even another subject. Amen? You can come forward. Maybe you just want to come forward and rededicate your life, or whatever it is. Whatever the reason is. Maybe you're not even a member of this church. You say, I want to join this church. Amen? You can come forward. We're going to ask everybody to stand, and our pianist will come, and our pastor will come. And let's think about it. If God has spoken to you tonight, why don't you come as our pastor leads in the invitation?